Well, we're looking this morning at the Gospel of God. The Gospel of God. If you were asked the question, how would you change the world? It certainly needs changing. You know the song, "If I Ruled the World." Well, what would it be like? Would it be any better than what it is? If I ruled the world, I'd end all the pain, suffering. If I ruled the world, I'd start all kinds of pressure groups for change. I'd go into politics and have some sphere of influence. How would you change the world? Maybe it's better education, better parenting. You might have a lot of ideas. Well, remember that when the world was made by God, it was made good. And it says in the first two chapters of Genesis that it was good, and it was very good. But we know what happened as a result of Adam and Eve's sin. Sin entered the world. Man removed himself from under the kingship or the authority of God, who'd given him everything in the garden except this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that was lost. And that reminds us that the world in which we live in this morning is a world that is sadly broken. It's a world where many, many people have exchanged the truth of God for a lie. If you would read on in Romans 1, beyond the section that Samuel read, towards the end down to verse 21, where it says, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools." And here's what happened. "They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for the images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles." It's a sad picture, isn't it? Well, how is God changing the world? What is God's global strategy for the world? Paul is going to tell us. This is a great book. I was stirred last week when Greg was reminding us about Romans. And it was in my mind, and so I opted to go looking at these two sections in Romans. It's a great book, and I think he commended the reading of the book of Romans, because it's all gospel. If you want to know what the gospel is and how to share it, it's all gospel. And it's God's global, worldwide strategy for changing the world. So he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Read Romans. Some of the clearest statements of the gospel and the most complete diagnosis of the human heart are found in the book of Romans. And the most glorious remedy for that diagnosis is found, of course, in Christ. The theme is the gospel of God. It's there. It's the whole book, isn't it? Again, he opens with it. He reminds us that Paul is the servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Not the gospel of Paul, not the gospel of the church, not the gospel of an individual, but the gospel of God. And we're told in Romans 1, 16, that Paul was not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, right across the world this morning. For in the gospel, for the Jew and the Gentile, for in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed. It's made known. It's a righteous gospel that tells us that the righteous shall live by faith. So this book of Romans then is all about the gospel. That's the theme. It's about the gospel, what it is, why we need it, What difference does it make? What are the benefits of being a Christian this morning? What does that mean? What does it look like? This gospel, this good news, and how you can know it is dominated in the theme and in the message of the book of Romans. So we're going to look at that this morning. It reminds us that we can be restored by the gospel. We can be brought into a right relationship with God. Let's just take a minute or two in chapter 1 in these opening verses. We're told who the author is. The author is a man who was very religious, a very, very intelligent man who thought he could please God by his righteous life, that he by works and all the things that he did. And so he studied hard. And if you're familiar with the Bible, you know Paul and his conversion. It was a day when God showed him his rebellion and his sinfulness, and his eyes were opened, and he became from a persecutor to a proclaimer of Christ. It's Paul. He's a servant. That's how he saw himself. In Philippians 3, his former life, he was a Pharisee of the he was the most righteous man you could ever have met. And here he is, he's a servant of Christ Jesus who changed his life. He's called an apostle. He's a sent one. He was on the road to persecute Christians. Then God changes him and he sends him to proclaim the message of the gospel. He's set apart from that to the gospel of God. He's separated from all the things that made up his former life, from other things that he could pursue. He's separated unto the gospel of God. He's willing to do that in order to live it out and to tell us how to live it out. You see his humility. He's described as a servant, a slave. Read Exodus 21. It talks about the bond slave. Later in Romans 12, he says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep serving the Lord. There's humility there. But there's authority there because he is an apostle by the command of God and the call of God. So let's think then what the gospel is. Well, it's certainly good news for a bad world. We learn certain things about the gospel. For example, verse 2. This gospel of God is something which he promised beforehand through his prophets. So you're going back, way back, not only to the prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son. So we learn that this gospel is not something man has made up. It is from God. It's about God. And it's particularly about God's Son. And so that's why we believe the whole Bible, even those hard books in the Old Testament, the whole Bible is the Word of God. He spoke it out. We're to come to it and read it and listen to it and learn from it and grow through it. It speaks of his character. It speaks of the saving acts of Jesus Christ. This is the gospel that was promised in the Scriptures. And notice what he says in verse 3 and 4. Here you see something of the nature of God's Son. You see his humanity. He's descended from David. Concerning his Son, verse 2, who was descended from David. David, according to the flesh. There's his humanity. So he came as our representative. He came as the perfect human being to live in a bad and sinful world. But then we see his deity, verse 4, and he was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. So he is fully God and fully human. That's remarkable. There's never been any person like that. His character is clearly revealed here in the scripture. He's God's Son, the divine Son of God. He came and he lived, and he did exactly what God required of Adam and Eve in the garden, and they failed to do it. This is the second Adam. And so he lived the righteous life. He did not sin. He did not lie. And he, by his life, death, and resurrection, God displayed his power. So God's salvation plan for sinful man, who's under condemnation, because that's what happened to us, we bear the fruits of Adam and Eve's sin. And we're under condemnation. We are rebellious. If you're not yet a Christian, well, it's good that you're here, because that was the state of all of us. We weren't born Christians. We were born, yes, with the image of God, but with a sinful nature. And so we can think what we like about what Adam and Eve did, but we do it because we're born in sin. So anybody who's a Christian here this morning wasn't born a Christian. You might have been born into a Christian home. Doesn't make you a Christian. Not by human descent, but by the will and the power of the gospel. And so what has happened to many of us here? There's been a change. Something's happened. Even when we weren't looking for it to happen. And so here's the gospel. It changes us. It impacts our whole life. And look at what he says in verse 5. Through whom, that is Jesus Christ, by his life, death, resurrection from the dead, through whom we have received grace. That's something you don't deserve. We don't deserve it. Grace is unmerited favor. God's riches at Christ's expense, someone puts it. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship. What for? Why? What is this gospel? What's it meant to do? It is about the obedience of faith. So faith is believing in the trusted words of God. Hebrews 11:1. We live in hope, not of what we see, but what is unseen. So Abraham exercised faith when God said, I want you to arise and go to another country. He went. He believed the word spoken. He had not yet seen it. And that's the story of the Old Testament believers, through whom we've received grace to bring about the obedience of faith. We don't always like obedience. For the sake of his name, among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. That's us. It does involve obedience. It involves faith. But the obedience comes from and springs from faith and love. It springs from trust. I trust this person. God cannot lie. He does not lie. He has not lied. I trust that word. And I put my hope in that. And therefore I walk in obedience from the heart. Now we think of commands in the scriptures as things that are very negative and just duty. Well, you may have heard this illustration before, but I think it's a helpful one. It's about this single man who lives on his own. He decided that he'd employ a housekeeper. And when it became plain that she didn't understand what was expected of her, he put signs up. And he had a list of detailed instructions that read like this. Rules of the house, bold letters. Meals are to be served at 8 a.m., 1 p.m. and 6 p.m. Washing up is to be done immediately after every meal. No tea leaves to be put down the sink. And the beds are to be changed once a week. Well, when the housekeeper saw this, she was really resentful. She really resented them. She thought about them. And the more resentful she was, the more committed she was to put the tea leaves down the sink. She decided she'd try and keep them. But it didn't lessen her anger or her bitterness. And every time she saw them, she couldn't help but think, who's he
to tell me what to do.
Well, it's a long story, but to cut it short, the housekeeper and the single man eventually get married. How that happened, we're not told. But they're now entirely different. Because she had come to love him. They'd come to love each other. She couldn't do enough for him. No more tea leaves down the sink. He took down the list of rules. And now they began mutually to serve one another. Why? Because of love. Now, I think it's a helpful illustration for us. It's precisely the distinction between being in a Christian state and being in a non-Christian state. When you were unconverted, you resented God's rules, God's law, God's good commands. You rebelled against them. That's what Adam and Eve did. That's what you and I did. But now you're converted. Something has happened along the way. There's a relationship established. And suddenly, not that those rules are taken down. We don't disband the Ten Commandments or any other commands of Scripture. They're there. But what happens is our hearts are changed. Because we love the person. We want to do more for that person. We want to obey from the heart. Not, this is such a drudgery. No, that's the picture, isn't it, of becoming a Christian. It changes us. Our minds, our attitudes. Life is not just obeying God to be accepted either. It's to obey God because you love him. That's what Paul tells us here in verse 7. To all those in Rome who are loved by God. Loved by God. And called to be saints. You're called to be godlike. So it's a fresh start, isn't it? The gospel redefines us. It changes us. It transforms our minds. Read Romans 12, 1 and 2. It brings a fresh start. It's a clean slate. It's debt free. Our sins are removed. God changes everything. It's an all-consuming gospel. And it calls us from all nations and backgrounds, doesn't it? From all those who are called to be saints, called from nations and backgrounds, very different from ours. And Paul is now eager to preach the gospel, notice, to those who are at Rome. Not just to the world of unbelievers, though he did that. You and I need the gospel preached to us. We need to preach the gospel to each other. Because it's the same gospel for the unconverted as it is for the converted. We grow deeper in it. We can never fathom it. How deep the Father's love for us. You can't comprehend it. Here is love vast as the ocean. And heaven's peace, says that hymn, and perfect justice kissed a guilty world in love. So we need the gospel. Because it's only the gospel that saves and rescues. And if we're ever to be justified, if we're ever to be made right with God and be in his eternal kingdom, it is through the gospel. Well, what are some of the benefits of the gospel? For that, we'll turn to Romans 5. And I'll just have to, lots could be said about this, but there are benefits that come. If any person be in Christ, he is, or she is, a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. What does Paul say? Now, you need to read all those. He takes four or five chapters there to explain the full content of the gospel. Worth reading. And then he comes to the practical application. Therefore, he says, since we have been justified, since God met us and changed our lives and put new desires in our minds and in our hearts, and what we once never would have thought of doing, we now find ourselves doing it because we love him. He died for us. We've been justified. We've been made right. We're not alienated anymore. The relationship's not broken anymore. We're made right, not because of what we've done, but because of what he's done through his son. We have been justified by faith. That is something that you have permanently. It is a permanent possession. When you by faith looked to the words of Christ and the work of Christ to save you, that is a, at that moment, there is this transaction where God declares you to be right with Him. Does that mean you never sin? No, it doesn't. We do sin, and that's why we have 1 John 1, that if we love God, then we confess our sin, and we won't be clear of sin until we're taken to glory. But we are justified. The enmity with God is gone. The alienation, the hopelessness, the despair, the awful eternal judgment is taken away in that moment. When I understand that Christ is God, God's Son, His righteous, holy life sacrificed my punishment in my place that I might no longer be alienated and at enmity with God. There is no plan B. We're justified by faith in who Jesus is, the person of Jesus, and what Jesus has done, the work of Jesus. That is the clear, undeniable, essential truth of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And if you don't know Jesus, you're still alienated from Him. There is no hope. Your destiny is still on course for eternal separation. But the good news is that He died. That alienation, hopelessness, darkness, eternal separation is taken away. We have a right standing, a permanent position, as well as a permanent possession. R.C. Sproul, who died a few weeks ago, was a great defender of the Christian gospel. He said that the gospel is the proclamation of the person and work of Jesus Christ, and how those benefits can be applied to us by faith alone. So Jesus did something to win something for us. And that's meant to be worked out in our lives. Well, what are those benefits? Well, he tells us again in verse 1, we have peace with God. It's not the same as the peace of God. It's not a subjective thing. It's a peace with God. Enmity is over. Isn't that what the world wants? Some of us are old enough to remember Elvis Presley, maybe even danced to his song or sang his song, I'm All Shook Up. Well, he said, I'd give $1 million for 1 week of peace. For 1 week of peace, I'd give $1 million. He had a sad end. Peace is one of the things, the most sought after thing in the world. And here it is, in Christ, a peace with God. Doesn't mean there's not troubles or hardship. He goes on to talk about that. But biblical peace is peace with God. It's the end of alienation. It's the end of conflict. It's the end of warfare. It's the end of rebellion. It's a broken relationship restored by the gospel. It's not merely subjective. Peace of mind, calm and mindfulness, that's helpful. But it's a different thing. This is something from God, about God, through Christ. And we have it. We're a Christian. Everyone wants meaning in life. And everybody chases for it, but they look in all the wrong places. What else do we have? What other benefit do we have? Well, we have unlimited access to God's grace and to prayerfulness. Through Him we have also obtained access by faith, 24/7. You might have unlimited download in your broadband or your phone or whatever it is. Here is unlimited entrance to the God who made the world, to the God who gives us our next breath, right at any moment, right this moment, we have access to the divine power of God. That's amazing. and it's humbling. Peace with God, unlimited access to the glory of God, to character. And he goes on, of course, to speak about suffering. Through whom we've obtained access into this faith in which we stand, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, which is to come. He's living in this world, but his mind and his heart knows that there's another world. And more than that, he says, this is staggering, isn't it? We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering does something. It actually does something in the believer. I've seen that this week. I went to visit Keith Note. Keith is going into palliative care. He talked openly about his hope and what he wanted to happen at his funeral. He dictated to his daughters a message that was sent to our minister's fraternal, reminding them that he came to embrace the truth of the sovereignty of God in his early years as a Christian. And then he underlined, Keith was very precise, he underlined the message in capital letters, A-L-L, in all things. And when you visit people like that, you come away more encouraged than you are to them. It's amazing, God's grace, isn't it? Well, that's it. Unlimited access, this character, this suffering. That somehow, some way, makes us spiritually healthy. I've said it to you before. I think it was Richard Baxter who, somebody said, how are you? He was dying. He says, I'm almost well. Well, there's truth in that, wasn't there? There was. You can be physically unwell and be the most spiritually healthy person. It's a strange mixture, isn't it? And so what Paul is saying, this hope of glory, this new heaven and new earth, this eternal life, is not diminished by suffering. Not diminished by it. The whole creation, read Romans 8, groans for this day. Now, is suffering easy? No, it's not. Some of you have seen far more of it than I have. But it's never easy. But for the Christian, it's working something. It's shaping something. It's making our minds go to things that are eternal. Well, how's that possible? Verse 5. Hope does not put us to shame. Why? Because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Notice, who's been given to us. There it is. That's how it's possible. And you know that when you become a Christian, there was a time when God was working in your life. He's speaking to you, maybe challenging you. Maybe making you think about things you'd never thought before. He's maybe making you look at the emptiness of your life and thinking there's got to be something else. Maybe he was wooing you. Maybe you were regular at church. Maybe somebody invited you to church. And the more you went, the more you heard. And there was this drawing. You weren't sure what was happening. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. Drawing us, wooing us to show us Christ. And then brought us into peace. We were like Romans 3, all have sinned. But God, by his marvelous grace. And you see, if you're not yet a Christian, the gospel is good news for you this morning. If you are a Christian, it's good news for you too. Because someone has said, life without Christ is a hopeless end. But life with Christ is an endless hope. That's true. Well, thirdly, how can you be changed by this gospel? Well, we got a little bit of that in the kids' talk, didn't we? For a while, verse 6, we were still weak, or we were in our sin. At just the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's what we were. If we're a Christian this morning, we were once ungodly. If you're not yet a Christian, you're ungodly. Now, that's not been unkind. That's just plain clear. But God has done something about that. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, verse 7, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God, right? But God, here's men of the highest esteem, men of the highest dignity and order, with some would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us, shows his love for sinners, shows his love for people who are alienated, who are scattered, who are without hope, who are like sheep without a shepherd, who don't know which way to turn, who keep hunting and running and searching, and all they meet is dead-end corners, no through roads, and the dissatisfaction continues. God shows his love for those in that while they were still sinners, Christ died for us. And since therefore we have now been justified through his blood, verse 9, how much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God? That's the gospel. It changes you. You need to be rescued if you've never yet been rescued from eternal death. And he can rescue you. He's the great rescuer. His plan is a great rescue plan that was thought out in the councils of eternity before the world came into being. We've seen over the years in Australia, remember the Thredbo disaster, the Stuart diver rescue. When we were in Tasmania last year, we stayed not too far from Beaconsfield, that miraculous mine rescue. God is the great rescuer. It was planned before time began. It was accomplished in the coming of Jesus and in his death. And it is applied by the Holy Spirit who's been poured out into our hearts. Jesus is our rescuer, chosen from before the foundation of the world. The greatest rescue plan in the history of the world, because he never loses anyone who he goes to rescue. He loses none of his people. At God's perfect timing, we had a song some years ago, Christ died for fallen man. Well, we're powerless to save ourselves. And so in the fullness of time, according to Galatians 4:4, God did something amazing. He sent forth his son into the world. Well, what's it involve? It involves a great deal of planning. It involves a great cost. And we see that on the cross when Jesus said, "It is finished." The rescue plan is complete. It is victorious. And he showed that 3 days later when he rose from the dead. Well, the good news is that God has a plan to rescue all kinds of sinners. You don't have to be a respectable person. It's not fate that is in control of things. It's a holy God. And he rescues those who are still weak, who are sinners, who are rebels against him, who were his enemies, who have been alienated from him, who have been separated from him. He's loved them with an everlasting love, and he's come to rescue them, and he can rescue you. You only need to look at the cross itself, the criminal in the cross, the demon-possessed man in the garden that no one could control, the publican in the temple, God be merciful to me, a sinner, the immoral Samaritan woman, the other demon-possessed woman, whose lives were radically changed by Jesus. And Jesus says, come to me, all you who are restless and heavy burden, and I'll give you rest. Read Ephesians 2, how this God accomplishes this rescue plan and sends us in to serving him. Well, there's much more that could be said, and I don't want to go on. I'm going to pass over a bit there. But you get this picture here, that God has provided a way for you to be right with him. And while you keep on rejecting that, you keep on being alienated, you keep on having no hope, you keep on having no peace with God, you keep on having really no purpose in life. And so there's an enormous spiritual hunger in many parts of the world. But too often people discard the gospel, the good news about Jesus. But this good news demands a verdict. Now is the day of salvation. You mightn't have tomorrow. It demands a verdict. It demands a response. Will you either believe what God says in His Word about who Jesus is and what He's done and why you need to believe that, or you leave it? The gospel demands a verdict. That is believing. Not you trying to make yourself better, but believing that what God has said and what Jesus has done. And so the question for you this morning is, where do you stand? Because this gospel changes your relationships, it changes your outlook on life, it changes your view of the world, it changes how you do about your work, it changes everything. And God loves the world, it says, that He gave His only Son. And our only hope in life and in death is Christ and Christ alone, and it's found only in Him. There's only two types of people here this morning, and two types of people in all the world, whatever color they are, whatever culture they are, wherever they're born, except there's only two types of people. They're God's people who've been saved by grace alone, through faith and trust in Christ alone, and those who have not believed. Which one are you? If God's speaking to you today, you want to give this serious thought. We'd like to help you do that. There's ways that we can. Greg reminded last week, ask questions. We mightn't have all the answers, but we try and help you. We try and explore the truth of Christianity with you. So you want to talk to us, we'd be happy to do that. But here is the gospel of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word that is so clear, that is everywhere recorded in so many places of how we can know you. So help us to continue to think of these things, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.